In Matthew 4:19, Jesus invited his disciples to follow him, to be changed by him, and to be on mission with him. The 4:19 movement is made up of believers that are committed to making disciples the way that Jesus did. We're learning a lot, and we want you to join us. So welcome to the Discipleship Download. Welcome to the fifth episode of Discipleship Download. This is a podcast for our 4:19 leaders as they just learn how to make disciples. And we want to just share the things that we're learning as we lead groups as well. I'm your host, David Anderson, and today I have the great Brian Fox with me as well. Hello. Welcome, hey, Brian.
Thank you.
So today we're going to continue our look at the meeting format for a 4:19 group, where some people call it the three-thirds method, but we call them look back, look up, and look forward. And so, Brian, how would you explain those three in a nutshell?
Look back. Okay. What happened last time? And how'd you do on your takeaway? Mm-hmm. Did you have any gospel conversations? You know, just kind of looking back from the previous week. Looking up, Word of God. Let's go to the Word together and learn from God together as a group. Looking forward. Okay. What are we going to do about it?
Yep.
You know, both in takeaway and sharing our faith.
Yeah. So today we're going to focus on that last component, look forward. And it typically takes maybe the last 5 to 15 minutes of a meeting, usually the shortest from a time perspective, but it is critical to your group. And so our focus today, we're going to call this reading the room today, our episode today. So it's an important one. And so before we get too technical, we thought we'd kind of warm up with an example of reading the room and just different things we've learned. But Brian and I have done a few hiking trips together. We've hiked some pretty cool places. And Brian, just talk about some of the things we've experienced as we've done some of these trips and done some hard stuff together.
Yeah, so backpacking out west is relatively new to me. I've got a couple of trips under my belt, thanks to you, getting to take some of our sent ones, you know, as retreat as well. And it's really hard, but really fun. And just a lot of training, you know, preparation. And so it's just been a joy to do it. And it's just such a challenging thing, and the payoff is worth it.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. We'll talk about some of the things that we've kind of picked up along the way.
Yeah. So, you know, David, I've learned a lot from you. You've been my sensei. And here's a couple of things that I've learned. First of all, you know, you got a plan. You just can't show up to a to a national park and like just, hey, where do you think we should go? You got to plan it in advance. And the route and the packing list, supplies, food, so many things like that. You really learn the hard way. You got to pack only what you need.
Yep.
Right.
Yep.
And pack that's light. Pack light. That's a constant struggle of that thing, you know, that luxury item that you want to take. You're on the trail and you got to be flexible. Weather events. I mean, last time, you know, you came to us and said, guys, I think, you know, the final day is just not going to happen. Just this, this storm, this long, you know, thunderstorm system coming through, and we got to go a different direction. So, we're joking about reading the room. So how do you read the room? So if be flexible is more of the outside of the weather and the trail, and reading the room, maybe it could be like the guys, you know, how's everybody doing? Mm-hmm.
Being a good observer of everybody.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And, adapting as needed.
So, mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you think?
Well, we have a couple of like read the room scenarios that have come up in our trips, and you know, I'll tell one, and you can tell one if you want. But there was one moment where we came over a huge pass that we had climbed and climbed and climbed to get to this point, and it's like the pinnacle. You know, like we are at this cool spot called Hurricane Pass, and we are looking at the Tetons on one side, and we're looking at Alaska Basin on the other side, and it's such a cool spot. And Brian's like, "This is a holy moment. We've got to pull out scripture and read a psalm." And at that point in time, the sun was shining; it was beautiful, it was calm. But we're literally standing in a place called Hurricane Pass. And so Brian...
For good reason.
Yeah. So we start... Brian starts to read this psalm. It's really serene. And literally 10 seconds after he starts, the wind starts blowing what I'm going to estimate to be about 50 miles per hour. And it starts hailing on us out of nowhere, or just like almost like sleety hail, like is hitting us at 50 miles an hour. Mm-hmm. And Brian continues to wax poetically the Psalms. And
it's God's word, bro. Come on.
And all of us are looking at him like, is he going to stop so that we can get off this mountain?
And I didn't realize how long that psalm was. It kept going and going.
And finally, Lee Taylor goes, dude, read the room. Let's go. And, so that's kind of where Read the Room got popular. Yeah, so.
Thank you, Lee. I appreciate that.
But all of us have those moments like where we just need somebody to look at us and say, hey, read the room, man. And so today, as we talk about Read the Room, if you're leading a group and you're trying to figure out, like, how's this going? How is this group processing what we're talking about? Maybe you just uncovered a lot of really good stuff through Discover Bible Study. You've exhausted the details of that story to a degree. You've kind of gotten to a moment where it's time to share what everyone's gotten out of it. And it's my favorite part of the meeting. It really is. Mm-hmm. And we ask people at that point in the meeting to think about the one thing that they feel like God is putting on their heart from that particular story, that one thing. And I always think about Curly from City Slickers, mm-hmm. that scene from City Slickers. Like, I know a lot of people haven't seen that movie. It's like from the 90s. But Curly was this cowboy who is guiding these city slickers through a cattle drive. And at the end, he's talking about to the main character, Mitch, just how simple his life is, what makes his life complete. And Mitch thinks Curly's love for the West and simplicity that makes him happy is great and thinks that he's got it all figured out. But Curly tells him the secret to life is one thing. And Mitch is just waiting for him to explain what this one thing is. And Curly tells him, he doesn't know what that one thing is for Mitch. He can't prescribe what Mitch's one thing is, that he's got to figure that out for himself and focus on it with everything he's got. It's an individual conviction. And so I always reference that, like Curly would hold up his finger and say, it's one thing. And at the end of the movie, he kind of tells Mitch this individual conviction. So Brian, in our case, we're asking them to come up with their one thing, that one piece. And so, what do you think is important about that moment?
Yeah, first thing I think is that moment should happen. You know, it's easy at the end to, you're running out of time. Oh, you know, shoot, we're out of time, guys. Let's pray and skip it, you know. Mm-hmm. So it takes proper planning to make sure, hey, we got to get to this. So because it's so important. Yeah, I think it's what sets apart this methodology from just a regular kind of accountability group or Bible study, that we really do want to get to that, okay, how are you going to respond? And we want to hear from you and hold you accountable to that. So I think that's important. Also, that takeaway. So in my group, you know, people might call it something different. We call it our I will statement. So we'll say, okay, guys, we're done with, you know, we're doing the Discovery Bible Study together. A certain point. All right, let's stop and everybody take out your Bible journals. We use the Bible journal, the text on the one side and the journaling page on the other.
Yep.
And just write down an I will statement. And I do it that point, not just, they may have done it in, you know, during the week, because at that point, a lot of times they're hearing from each other.
That's right.
A lot of times my I will statement wasn't even on my mind when I finished
my
study. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, take a moment, let them write it out, and then go around and talk about it. So I think another thing that's important is when we hear it, we want it to be as specific and measurable as possible, you know? And sometimes that's not always possible. I think there's good ways to make it more specific and measurable. Like, for example, let me ask you, am I allowed to ask you questions?
Yes, you can. Yeah, absolutely.
So if I have, because not everything in Bible study is an action. You know, sometimes it's be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So
that's
mind
right.
transformation is not necessarily something observable, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what do you do if it's like I need to hope, like something in we did 1 Thessalonians in the fall with my 419 group. And there's a lot about the hope of Christ's return. So it was a conviction of mine that's something that needs to be on my mind more, that's stirring in me a heart and a hope for his return. Well, how do you make that a actionable item? What do you think?
Well, I mean, I think that we process a lot of information every single week. Everybody's got tons of news and tons of sermons and tons of things that they hear every single week that goes into their minds. They acknowledge that it's important, and then they just move on.
Yeah.
They don't dwell on it. They don't spend time on it. They don't let it change them, that kind of thing. And what we're saying is God has specifically said something really, really important to you.
Yeah.
You need to do something with it. Like you gotta process it somehow. And I think that one of those things is if it's a truth, you need to go share it with somebody.
Yeah. Yeah.
If it was that impactful to you. It doesn't matter if it's your spouse, if it's your child, if it's your neighbor, who it is, but to really think about who's somebody I could share this particular truth with. And I think that moves it from just this intellectual assent to something that, yeah, I really do believe this. I really want to acknowledge this.
Yeah.
And it could be something that is a truth about God that you've never really even thought of, never processed on before. So I think it's important to do something with it, even if it's not specific and measurable as we would like it to be sometimes.
Yeah, that's good. I think that also is developing a habit for folks. We're going to talk about gospel sharing later. Mm-hmm. Just the practice of talking about Jesus,
yeah.
even if it's with, yeah. you know, a spouse or a friend that's a believer.
Yeah,
you know?
Absolutely.
Just, hey, let me tell you what God did through his word in my heart and share that with someone else.
Yeah. And so just to take a step back and like be real specific. I mean, we're saying you finish Discovery Bible Study, you really kind of pause the meeting.
Right.
And sometimes you can say, okay, everybody, we're going to spend a minute or two in silence while you write these things down. And I encourage my group to like boil it down to a really simple statement. So you use I will, but just a really simple statement that can be clear, that it kind of tells you as a leader whether they really understand it or not, mm-hmm. what they've read. And then you may even tell them, hey, if you're not sure what that one thing is, you need to pray about it. So they have time to sit and pray, to write it down, and then you start to share. And you're all going to share around the circle. You might have to be first, but as people share, I think it's really important for our leaders to take notes, to be writing down these things, because we're saying you need to follow up with them the following week. And that's going to be really hard to do, really hard to remember if you haven't written it down.
Yeah. Yeah. I've learned that from you, David, and I've done it well. And I, you know, even right now, just let it slide, let it slip.
The
taking the notes.
Yeah.
And when we did it well, it really was a powerful time, because then the next week, then we had it right in front of us, you know, hey, this mm-hmm. is what I jotted down, and hey, how did it go with that thing? That, you know, even if it's okay, that's all right, you know? Mm-hmm. Oh, man, I totally forgot. You have it written down. You know, I remember one guy, he said, I totally forgot what it was. Can you show me what you wrote down? You know, like, well, this is what you said. Oh, yeah, well, I'll keep working on it. Well, that's worthwhile.
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
Just bringing it back up.
I have to write it down, or it's just not going to stick.
Yeah.
I don't have that kind of memory. And so, yeah. I have to write things down. And I've noticed that when I'm teaching somebody to walk through this whole method for the first time, if I stop and make a point to write down everybody's takeaway, that everybody else does it too. Mm-hmm. And so it kind of catches on that everybody's kind of looking at everybody else's takeaways and processing. And we typically have one guy in the group that has a really long takeaway, and we give him a hard time about that. So it's like it almost, you know, is teaching him to make his answer more concise, his understanding more concise. And it's kind of an interesting process.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, and that goes back to the earlier question about what's important, you know?
Yeah. Yep.
I think another thing that's important is that we're training people that when we say, like, how's God speaking to you, that it's tethered to his word, mm-hmm. you know. It's not just completely out in left field. I mean, we have had time. They're few and far between times when we've, you know, somebody in the group would push back and say, like, where did you get that from? You know, I remember when I was young in my faith, I was part of a small group Bible study, and they had this rule. So I was just kind of coming into the group, and they had this rule: there's no wrong answer in the group. And as I continued to grow in this group, that rule just bugged me. Because some guy inevitably in the group would say some outlandish thing that was just like, that's just dead wrong, but you couldn't say it, you know? And so finally I just got so frustrated and I raised my hands like, listen, I'm sorry. I know that there's no wrong answers, but if there were, that's it, you know? And there are times when there's going to be a wrong answer or not, you know, that like when I say wrong answer, somebody may say something and maybe a little gentle pushback. Well, tell me what you mean by that. And where do you see that in the word and that sort of thing?
Well, I think that the pushback doesn't necessarily need to feel like pushback, but maybe feel like a question. Like, I'm just curious, can you tell me a little bit more about that? And you can see kind of maybe how they took an observation and got there. And that's a moment where you can kind of speak into that a little bit more, you know, and maybe that's all the clarification that they need, you know. But I think it's good to have a curiosity. I mean, I've kind of always amazed at this point where I think that everybody's takeaway is going to be related to X, this part of the story. And then maybe half the group has this other obscure point that they latched onto. And maybe it's secondary in the story, but it's still a good takeaway for them to have, and it's a good personal conviction for them to have. I don't necessarily feel like that needs to be overly corrected, you know, and that's maybe the Holy Spirit convicting them on something specific. And so that's fine. Not everybody has to have the same takeaway.
Right.
Of course. You know, so that, I think that's kind of the fun part of it. And when I talk about reading the room, or when we talk about reading the room, this is the leader's chance to really assess, like, what's really impacting people from this story. And it's pretty cool to watch it happen. And so my favorite part, I love it.
Definitely.
So just make a note as a leader that when people give you these windows into how God's word is speaking to them, these are windows of growth. And we want to take advantage of those windows of growth. So they need to know that you're going to follow up with them the following week, that that's going to happen, and that they expect that. But you may even want to call them or text them on that week to talk about it with them individually if it's something super important. If somebody expresses faith in Christ for the first time, I mean, that's a big deal. Like, that's something you really need to be a good steward of and follow up on. But even the things, the baby steps that people are taking, like, they need to hear from you that is a big deal. So that's what we're communicating. When we say reading the room, seeing how your people are processing God's word, if God is communicating something to them individually, we need to take that seriously. They need to take that seriously. And that's kind of how we go about it.
Yeah. And think about just maybe a traditional Sunday school class, right? Rows of chairs, people come in, sit down. There's a Bible lesson, maybe some discussion, you know, or not. And very passive learning that takes place. Mm-hmm. You know, again, the distinction with this type of group is we as leaders are responsible to see where people are and where they need to grow. And that takes a lot of discernment, Holy Spirit leading.
Yep.
It's not easy. It's what makes this a real challenge.
Yeah. This is something we all have to grow into as far as being able to hear how God's moving in somebody's life and to walk alongside them in that. It's a big deal.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's just the thing. Like, we don't want this just to be an intellectual exercise. We want this to move from people's heads to their hearts. And so there's a Christian psychologist named Todd Hall, and he talks about the difference between explicit knowledge, which is knowledge, maybe something we acknowledge in our heads as truth, and what he calls implicit knowledge. So this is a knowledge that we have banked up against the experiences of our life, maybe our current challenges in life, and we've kind of integrated it into that. So, and in discipleship, we tend to think that our job is done when truth has been spoken, when it's just been said out loud. But really, a disciple maker understands that the job is not done until it's truly embraced by the person completely in their life. They've integrated it into their life. And so I want to give an example of this, because it's maybe that's a little bit better and maybe something you can relate to. If someone grew up in an abusive home, right, and this is kind of an extreme example, but if somebody grew up in an abusive home, and that week we read a story that communicates that God is loving and that he is sacrificial, that he is gracious, that is a foreign concept for that person a lot of times. Or that's a truth that's harder for them to process than someone who grew up in a home that was secure, that was loving, that mirrored all of these different traits. They are naturally skeptical of those kinds of behaviors of trusting and of a loving person. That's a harder thing for them to do. And so when we talk about implicit knowledge, it's helping people that maybe have some kind of hurdle in their life from accepting a truth, that we're able to kind of help them take it all the way. We're able to kind of walk with them and help them understand it in a new way. And that is why relational discipleship is so important. All right. So if it was just about educating people, then we could set everybody in a classroom and it would be fine. But what makes relational discipleship so powerful is that it's the relationship that moves it from the head to the heart, that helps to walk people through a process that helps them to integrate it into their life. And that's pretty important.
You know, as you're sharing that, I was thinking, this is all looking back, looking up, looking forward. But one of the challenges that someone like you and I, we both love to teach, you know, and there's always a place for teaching
in the
church. But this is different, right? Facilitating. Yep. The idea is making it, you know, the providing an atmosphere where you are making it easy. I think that's really the word facile, facilitate, making it easy for others to speak and to share. And you're guiding that, you're fostering it, cultivating it. And so that truth's coming out of their mouths. I mean, I heard that from one of the IMB field leaders, Nathan Shank, who, you know, it's one thing for the truth to come out of your mouth, even better letting the truth come out of their mouth,
because then
they're taking that ownership of it.
Yep.
And it's for you and me and others who love to teach, it's a discipline. It's really hard sometimes for me to keep my big trap shut and let them wrestle with that thing and I just constantly feel this like urgency to like, somebody says, you know what? What does that mean? You know, in this scripture, I just don't understand that. And let me jump in, you know, because I've got the seminary degree, instead of like, let me see what happens. You know, let me listen to see if someone else chimes in, or, hey, what do you think it means? You know, discuss it, instead of feeling like I've got to be the one that's giving content away instead of allowing it to come out, facilitating that process.
Yeah, absolutely. That's good.
Easy to say, but hard to do, right?
Very hard to do. Yeah. So again, the emphasis on reading the room. So instead of looking for that moment to speak, you're just assessing, reading the room, seeing how people are processing truth, and making notes in your head, like along the way, of things, how people are processing everything. Now, this one thing is so good, and it is so important. And if the things that we're talking about sounds really hard, one of the comforts I want to give you in this moment is that we have the Holy Spirit helping in this process. And so the Holy Spirit carries truth further into people's lives than we could ever imagine, change people. So as the leader, you don't need to take too much of a burden here to where you feel like, you know, it's your fault if somebody doesn't process something, doesn't let it sink completely into their life. I mean, this is a very prayerful process for you as a leader too, that the Holy Spirit will carry it into those hard places for them as well. And so, but we're just saying as a leader, we just hope that you'll walk with them as much as you can, that you'll understand them as much as you can, and how they're processing the truth to help partner with the Holy Spirit in that. So that's kind of the idea.
Yeah, the crosshairs. I talk about that with my guys, those crosshairs of you have You have the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of
God. There you
go. Yeah. All connected together.
That's right.
So we have to pray. We have to ask, you know, separately, but then as a group, that the Holy Spirit would guide us, give us wisdom, help us to live out those convictions.
Yep.
And with the Word, I mean, I think a book study is, you know, fine and all well and good, but if our default in our 419 groups is, you know, a book study, and there's great books, and I love to read. I know you do. Mm-hmm. You're a prolific reader. But if we're not just chewing on the text, you know, in community, it's a different level of change. You know, the Spirit, the Word, the people of God together. It's explosive. It's dynamite.
Yep, absolutely. All right. Well, that's the one thing. That's the first kind of step in look forward. There's two more components to this this part of look forward that I want us to make sure we talk about. And the next one is how to share with others. And so in our guide that we give 419 leaders, we talk about practicing care through prayer and sharing your 15-second testimony, your three circles. And these are tools that we want your people to have because they do help you to share the gospel with those that don't know Jesus. But I'd like for us to talk about this section with two audiences in mind, because you as a leader are going to have to make some judgment calls as to how you introduce this aspect of the meeting. And so let's start with a group of seekers. Let's say that you've taken this into your neighborhood or to a place where these are new believers, or maybe they're not believers at all. And it would be kind of intense to train a group of people that have not put their trust in Jesus on how to share Jesus with others. And it might be kind of missing the mark, but we want you to have good judgment here. So Brian, what would you say in that particular scenario? How would you still reinforce the heart of this part of the meeting as they're kind of trying to figure out, how do I introduce these pieces and when do I introduce them?
Well, first of all, it's super exciting to think about Johnson Ferry people, you know, mobilized to do Discovery Bible Study in this method with seekers.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and I know that's your heart, getting us outside the walls of the church, you know. My answer is, just like in my own personal gospel witness, just share. I might not say, hey, let's all practice in sharing the three circles with others, but rather just, I want to show you guys, or you, maybe it's one-on-one, I want to show you something that really kind of encapsulates the big picture of the Bible. It's called Three Circles. Let me show you. And I have the three circles as a series of pictures on my phone, and they're all my favorites. Mm-hmm. So they're easy to access, and I just slide through them so that they can see it. So that's one thing. But also, like, if patterns for the future could be what we've just learned in the Bible study, who needs to hear this? You know, we just did a study on, let's say, the woman at the well. Is anybody in your life that you think would be encouraged by that? They're not even a believer yet.
Right. Right.
And for us, we might think, boy, that sounds weird and awkward, but no, it's not, you know? Mm-hmm. Or it could be awkward, so embrace the awkward.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's okay. Like,
that's right.
You got to get over the fact that, you know, you might say something that is uncomfortable, but you're doing it out of love, and you're doing it because you want that person to know Christ. You know, it's okay if you're not being rude.
Yeah.
You know, embrace the awkward. Well, give it a try.
And I feel like that's more awkward sometimes for mature believers than it is for new believers.
Absolutely.
Right? Yeah. The new believer wants to share what's just happened.
Yeah.
And so I think that's an interesting dynamic too.
Yeah. They don't need – Samaritan woman, you know, didn't go to Bible school for 2 months before she could – run back to the village and say, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ, right? It was just the overflow of joy.
Yeah.
You know?
And even the heart of a 15-second testimony is telling a concise way in which Christ has changed your life. Very concise way. Well, if somebody has just met Christ, they just entered into a relationship with him for the first time, there's no more powerful time for them to share what has just happened in their life than right then.
Absolutely.
It's just it's an important thing for them from the very start to feel like, this is something I need to share with other people.
Yeah. You know, a mentor from years ago who's now with the Lord, he would do this three-thirds, and he'd talk about, don't ever forget the red parts. And the red parts were like critical, do not, you know, bam, 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 do not miss, you must. Mm-hmm. And within that methodology. And I think what we're talking about today is the red, you know, the critical, mission critical.
You know? Absolutely.
And we can't emphasize enough how important it is that at some level we are incorporating gospel tools, gospel accountability into this, because this is Bible study, but this is training people to make disciples.
That's right.
And we want people to experience Christ's love and forgiveness as new believers, just as much as we want our people to grow, you know? And so if we're not ever asking in the front end, hey, has anyone had a gospel conversation? Or on the back end, hey, let's take a moment and practice one of these tools. We're not keeping it before them. It's just human nature, you know? Human, absolutely. Default human nature is, I don't want to share the gospel, or I'm too busy, or I'm afraid.
Yep.
Whatever the reason is, I'm just being selfish. Whatever the reason is, it's just human nature, and not to mention the evil one warring against us to keep us from opening our mouths. So this is such an important part.
Yeah. And maybe in the beginning, if you've got a group of believers and you're trying to encourage them to share their faith, and maybe they're not used to that, the first piece is helping them understand these three pieces, each of the three pieces, and then to encourage them to find opportunities to use them. And I've had groups where we did that the first few weeks, and I'm encouraging them to use them. And I'm even myself trying to figure out, how can I use them? How can I have opportunities to use them so I can share that with this group? And sometimes it just takes a few weeks for that to kind of actually move across the threshold of somebody having an experience where they do care through prayer for the first time. And it's amazing to me that when it happens, that it's like this catalyst for the rest of the group. Mm-hmm. That, look at this, we can do this. You know, a guy that for weeks said that he saw opportunities, but he missed them, but then he takes the opportunity and he actually does it, and the whole group sees his demeanor change towards the whole thing. It really does impact people in a great way.
Oh, yeah.
And there's kind of some momentum that can be built up in the group, and it's pretty fun to watch.
Yeah, and you're not going to have time to do everything every week. I mean, that's been my experience, but you're right. Like, sometimes it'll be, hey, guys, we've got 5 minutes. Grab a buddy, because we've already done three circles, so they're familiar with it. Grab a buddy and practice three circles with each other.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And, all right, let's pray, you know, whatever those touches are. But you're right, man, when people start, this is a win. I was having a conversation, and I almost asked the question, hey, is there anything you need I can pray for? And I didn't do it. And man, I just wish I had. That's a win.
That's right? That's a win.
They're sharing that. They're saying, hey, you know, somebody said, we're failing forward. All right, next time. Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah.
You know,
absolutely.
They're talking about it. It's on their radar.
It is. And I think that over and over again, I see that asking to pray for somebody is such a great way to start. It is such a effective way to engage someone. Even this past week, we've been talking about the NFL football player and how everyone's natural response was to launch into prayer.
Yeah.
The whole team launching into prayer. Why is everyone's tendency to launch into prayer when they saw that situation? And I love what our pastor said this past Sunday. He said, we are hardwired to pray. And so there is something, even if they tell you they don't want prayer, there is something deep down inside of all of us that know that we need prayer.
Yeah.
And I think it's just a great way to initiate these types of conversations.
The percentage for me in my personal discipline of asking if I could pray for people that just outright refuse is so, I mean, I don't have an exact number, but it's single digit for sure.
Yeah.
Of people that have said, because if I say, is there anything you need? And they say, well, no, that doesn't mean they don't want to be prayed for. They just maybe don't have a prayer request, or like, you're a perfect stranger, I'm not going to tell you personal stuff.
Right.
But even that's rare. Mm-hmm. But if I do the follow up, which is, well, hey, can I just pray a prayer of blessing for you? 9 times out of 10, like, yeah, sure. The hard no, get away, do not bother me. I could almost count on one hand, maybe two hands over the years.
Yeah, very rare. Yeah,
very rare. Because people are spiritual and you haven't shared the full gospel yet, right?
That's right.
And they may object to Christ and his exclusivity. But to say, I want to pray for you. People are spiritual people, even if they don't go to church or, you know, they have different views on gender and sexuality, all that. But for you to say, can I pray for you? And yeah. It's disarming to them too.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
To lead into further gospel conversation.
Somebody's actually like wanting to care for me
yeah.
in some kind of way. Yeah.
Brilliant. And we should call it that, care through prayer.
We should call it care through prayer. That'd be amazing. Yeah. And for folks that are listening to this and maybe you have no idea what we're talking about right now with care through prayer and 15-second testimony or gospel conversations, if you go to 419movement.com, we have links to YouTube videos that will help you with each of these. If you're leading a group, we want you to be really familiar with it and be able to talk to your folks about it. Three Circles has an app that can help you walk through it as well. But there are tools out there to help explain that. If this is something that you're coming from the outside and you have no idea what we're talking about, I encourage you to check that out. Those tools are available. All right. Well, for our last component, this is kind of an interesting one. It's called the Bob Prayer. So we want to end our meetings in prayer to pray for our takeaways and to pray for this outward orientation towards other people and sharing Christ with other people. And we call this prayer that we want to be consistent with, that we use every time we close out this podcast, is the Bob Prayer. Now, Bob is an acronym. It stands for burden, opportunity, and boldness.
Oh, I thought it was your uncle.
It is not my uncle. Oh, okay. No, not the movie What About Bob. This is an acronym, and I'll tell you the story where this comes from. So about 7 years ago, we had an evangelist that was here talking to some men's groups, and somebody just asked him, like, how do you do that? How do you just go out every single day and share the gospel with people? And he's like, well, the Holy Spirit helps me. And I pray every single day for the Holy Spirit to help me. And the prayer that I pray for that help is the Bob Prayer. And he explained that it's praying for a burden for the lost, that he would even care, that there are lost people all around him, that there's an opportunity to share, that he sees a window of opportunity, and then for him to have the boldness to step into it. And it just kind of was so sticky, the Bob acronym. It was really, really good. And then, Brian, you asked me to do some training one night. We were doing gospel conversations training. You asked me to train on oikos mapping, so praying for the people that are around you. And just in a moment of, I don't know what I was thinking, it was totally off script, but I mentioned the Bob Prayer. And I look out in the audience, and your eyes are like, what are you talking about right now?
Wait. Stand down. Turn off the mic.
I went off script and start talking about this thing that Mark Cahill had introduced to us before. But it stuck. People liked it. And we've kind of been using it ever since. And so I've got little Bob stickers that I put on the dash of my car and the bulletin board in my office. I want reminders of this, that I need to be praying for the Holy Spirit's help to see opportunities, to really care about opportunities, and to have the burden to step into those. But Brian, why do you think that is so effective when we intentionally pray that prayer?
I think because we are sinful people. It's the world, the flesh, and the enemy that wants to keep us from being a gospel witness. Hmm. And so we need power from on high to, first of all, just have a burden. You know, I think that first B is critically important. You know, it's not the ob, it's the Bob. We need the burden. And so praying, oh Lord, give me a burden for lost people. And the Holy Spirit, God, wants to answer that prayer, you know, because it is like right in line with Christ's mission to redeem the world, you know, and use us in the process. Matthew 28, going and making disciples. So without his power, you know, my own personal journey of evangelism, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I believe that the gift of evangelism is when somebody shares, they often see conversion, you know? I think of Ricky Wheeler, the guy who gave the gift of evangelism, and how he was a bold witness, and man, so many people would come to faith.
He's got crazy stories.
Yeah, yeah. But I still have responsibility as a Christ follower to be obedient. So have I seen people come to faith? Yeah, but it's pretty rare for me. But I also take great comfort in when I walk away from that person and they say, I'm good. No, thank you. You know, I get to share the gospel, do three circles, mm-hmm. call them. Where are you? Where do you want to be? What's keeping you from trusting Christ? And they don't accept. Just the joy of knowing that what I said is part of the story.
That's right.
That God's going to do things apart from me, mm-hmm. you know? But my problem is not so much like, I'm so afraid. You know, I used to be there. Now, there's sometimes I am, but yeah. usually it's like, I don't give a rip. I got to go to Home Depot.
Yeah.
My sink is broken again.
Yeah.
You know, that stupid faucet is making that pounding noise again. I don't care what that guy, the state of his soul right now, right?
Yeah.
That's a prayer issue for me. I've got to pray that in those moments, like Jesus, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, you know, she touched, she just finally just touch him. And he stops everything. He's going to raise a girl, a little 12-year-old girl from the dead. He stops everything, turns around, who touched me? He knows what's going on, right? Mm-hmm. Who touched me? And people are like, Lord, there's all these people pressing up against you. What do you mean?
Yeah.
And he was such the perfect example of embracing divine interruptions, you know, and I'm not. And so what do I have to do? I got to pray every day. Lord, give me a burden. Give me opportunities. And when those come, give me boldness. Because otherwise in my flesh, I just like, either I don't care, I'm too busy, or sometimes I'm just afraid. I don't, you know, I size somebody up and think, oh, they don't, you know, that's a biker dude. He don't want the gospel or whatever, caricature, you know.
That's funny that you say that. We were in Jamaica one time and we were on the street just doing evangelism, and we were all praying the prayer and just trying to like see opportunities. And, you know, of course I'm going straight to like the little old lady, you know, like that's the person that I'm like going to, but there was this guy and he was the scariest looking dude I've ever seen. Like he was enormous. He had no shirt on and just looked like he could rip you in half. And one of our guys walked up to him and said, man, I was praying and God told me to come and talk to you. And this big guy starts like weeping.
Wow.
And pulls the Gospel of John out of his pocket and said, I need somebody to help me with this.
Like, oh my goodness.
And it was just like this amazing thing, you know, but this guy had been praying and felt drawn to him. But you know, I think of the analogy of when I've heard this analogy before, how God draws our hearts to his through prayer. It's like we're in a boat going down a river and we throw the anchor to shore, we don't expect to pull the shore to us. When we pull on the rope, we're pulling the boat to the shore, and God's the shore. Mm-hmm. It's drawing our heart to be more and more like his as we speak to him and ask him to help us. And so, and I think about like boldness, how do I become more confident in sharing my faith? And when you look at Acts 2 and the church, when they were being challenged by leaders and they prayed, they didn't ask for protection when they were being threatened.
Yeah.
They prayed for boldness. And it says that the Holy Spirit came down and just shook the ground with his response. And they were filled with boldness and they went out and shared the gospel with others. It's an amazing story. And the word that's used there for boldness is parousia. It's the same one that's used for confidence in Scripture. And when he talks about in Hebrews, it's being able to draw near to the throne with confidence when we speak with the Lord. It's the same word. And so that's what we're asking for, is just this confidence to, as we approach the throne in confidence, that we can approach others with the gospel. And I think it's really effective. It's more effective than looking at somebody and saying, you need to be braver than you are.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. What's your problem? Suck it up. Come on.
Yeah.
Well, even the Apostle Paul, he asked, I think at least two churches in his letters, pray for boldness for me. I think the Ephesians and Colossians both pray that we would have boldness. The Apostle Paul, I know, like the epitome of boldness.
Mr. Bold. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, so basically, this is an important aspect of the meeting. Never mail this in. Let your people hear you pray this prayer, or let them pray this prayer every single week. Encourage them to pray it all the time as they leave their house, as they're driving to work, whatever it is, that this becomes a part of who they are and what they're doing. So just to kind of wrap up all three of these pieces, we've got the one thing, we've got practicing gospel conversations, and we've got the Bob prayer or the final prayer. So why, Brian, I'm just asking you this, why is the last piece, this whole look forward aspect of the meeting, why is that so vital to the entire meeting?
Yeah, I alluded to it earlier somewhat in that this is what sets this apart from, you know, an accountability group or a Bible study, that we see 419 groups as a tool, not an infallible tool, but a tool to, first of all, to train us up, a simple reproducible tool to train us up, us as the body here, to be a part of the fulfillment of Christ's great commission, you know, to make disciples of all nations. And it's powerful, it's simple, and without it, it's another Bible study. When I say that, I'm a little bit uncomfortable, just another Bible study.
But in
the sense of, like, I'm not doing anything about it. I'm just passively learning. No, I'm taking this commission, the authority and responsibility that Christ has handed to us through his apostles, through his word, and getting out.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah.
And simple enough that your neighbor who's only been a believer for a month can reproduce. Now, there's a lifetime of maturing, right?
Oh, yeah.
But that they can begin that process of facilitating and seeing disciples, making disciples. You know, that 2 Timothy 2:2, right? What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Mm, that's so good.
And replicating itself. Because that's the most incredible mission that we can be a part of, the mission of the church, advancing to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We're so blessed to be a part of that. It just gives me chills to think that God has appointed us for such a time as this to see the fulfillment of that great commission. Mm. We're seeing it happen, not just with our neighbors, but to the ends of the earth. We're seeing, we have our own sent ones in really, really tough places dealing with people from other religions, Muslim faith, and they're coming to faith in Christ, and they're being trained to lead others and disciple others and send others out to places we could never go. Mm-hmm. You know, it's super exciting, and it's a stewardship that we want to take very seriously.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I love that. Faithful men who will teach others also, from 2 Timothy 2:2. That's good. I mean, we want this to be reinforcing what we talked about in the very first episode of the definition of a disciple. It's a fisher of men. Like, that's not just someone who has a relationship with Jesus and has fire insurance for their salvation through Jesus, but has a relationship with them. They're following him. They're being changed by him, and they're going out and making fishers of men.
Yeah,
that's the kind of raising the bar on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and be a follower of Jesus.
Gratuitous plug, The Chosen. Just thinking about The Chosen. You and I both love watching The Chosen. You think about, like, being like Jesus, being changed by Jesus into Christ's likeness, right?
Sure.
We would all say, like, yes, my sanctification, becoming like Christ. I think if you haven't watched The Chosen, you're hearing this, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. Watch it. And here's one big takeaway along these lines. Man, the way we read it in the scripture, somehow the power of that medium of seeing it in a series of how, and it's not just a 2-hour, you know, movie, but hours and hours are in season 3 now. When Jesus got up in the morning and walked through his day, he was intentional with every single relationship. So you say, like, oh, I'm just, you know, I don't believe in this evangelism, discipleship. I think that's extra, you know? I just want to be like Jesus, okay? Well, what did he do? How did he spend his day? Yes, he lived in holiness and you know, avoided sin, but man, the way that he walked around, I think of just Matthew and the tax collector. It's one of my favorite scenes in the whole series, when Jesus calls Matthew out of the tax collector booth, and the creativity of the series and Matthew's backstory when he finally calls him out. And he went after people. We want to be like Jesus. We want to go after people.
Yeah.
And the power of the Holy Spirit.
So good. So good. All right. Well, Brian, thanks for being with us today, man. This is great. Just Thank talking you. Through this whole thing. And we just want to encourage you leaders. We are praying for you. We know it's this is tough stuff to read the room and to walk people into the things that God's telling them. But if God's speaking to them and he's speaking to you, we need to take that seriously. And we need to take the gospel seriously and sharing it with others. And so this is the aspect of the meeting that does that. Well, I hope that today's episode has been helpful to you as you think about just finishing strong in your meetings every week and as you think about helping people grow. If you have any questions about the look forward component of the meeting, please let us know. You can always email us at 419@jfbc.org. We want to help you. As we move into the next episode, we'll be dropping that in a couple of weeks. We're going to be focusing more and more on engaging people outside the walls of the church. And so the next few episodes will focus on that. So if you are interested in learning more about joining the 419 movement, maybe this is something new for you, we're glad that you're listening. And we would love for you to go to 419movement.com to see more resources, to see some of the tools that we've given people to help them in this journey. And our contact information is there as well. And just let us know how we can help you get started. Well, I'm going to close today by using the prayer that we're asking you to use every single time that you meet. And we believe that God answers it. And so we're going to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're the Lord of the harvest. And we thank you that you answer prayers of your people when we ask to join in your mission, Lord, that you draw our hearts to yours and the care and concern that you have for the lost, or that we feel that. So, Lord, we do pray that you would give us a burden for the lost, that we would see those that are around us that are far from you, that we would see those windows of opportunity to engage with them in both relationship and sharing about who you are. And Lord, we pray for boldness to step into those conversations, to step into those relationships, and to invite people into a relationship with you and with us as we learn to be like you. Lord, we thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.